Let's turn now to the New Testament scriptures, to Luke's Gospel in chapter 15. As you'll remember, we resumed our studies last Lord's Day evening in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and we considered verses 1 and 2. Let's read from the beginning of 15, and we'll read to the end of verse 7. Luke 15, from the beginning to the end of verse 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So he told them this parable. Have any of you ever been lost? I can still remember the time. It was 56 years ago. I was 4 years of age. And it is that my mother had taken me shopping with her. We'd went to a department store in Glasgow, and she was taking me around the various floors of this department store. Now, as a four-year-old, it's not something that you really enjoy, but it is that she took me by the hand. And then we got to a place where, I can't remember how it happened, but anyway, she lost hold of my hand, and she was obviously taken up with something. I can remember she was speaking to a sales assistant, and I decided that it was time for a walk. It was time for a wander. And so it was that I started to walk away and wander about. And then very quickly I realized, even as a four-year-old, that I was lost, that where I'd been no longer seemed to be in front of me. And it is that I had no idea whatsoever as to how to get back to where it was that I'd come from. Well, it is that thankfully there were those who found me, and I can still remember even tonight the cold chill of fear that paralyzed me at one point, because I knew that I was lost and I knew that I needed someone to come and rescue me. Maybe it is that you haven't been lost, but has it been the case that you've ever lost something? Maybe it is that you've lost a wallet, you've lost a purse, you know what it's like, you've got your bank card in it, you've got your credit card, you've got your health card, and your driver's license, and you know something of what it takes to have to renew these things and to tell the powers that be that you've lost them, and you're thankful when it is that you find your wallet or your purse before you go out. What about your car keys? There's nothing worse, especially if it is that you're in a hurry, and you're saying to your wife or to someone else, "Where are the car keys?" And it is that they're saying, "Well, I don't know where the car keys are." And you're seeing the time going by ever quicker, and you're still not finding the keys. Or what about a pet, if you've got a dog or a cat? And it is that you've let the dog or the cat out, and then it disappears. It's got lost, and perhaps you don't find it for a couple of days or even ever find it once again. It is that often we check all the obvious places that we can think of, and it comes to the point sometimes, I think, in our lives, when we lose things, that we wonder and think, well, maybe it's best just to give up. But fortunately, there are those out there who would seek to direct us. And again, it's interesting when you go on the internet that you find people who provide ways in which it is that if you lose something, they tell you if you follow points 1, 2, and 3 and so on, it is that you'll be able to find what you've lost. And even if you're not able to find what you've lost, you'll still feel good about yourself. Let me give you 6 tips somebody wrote for finding lost things. First thing he said was relax, because your anxiety creates conflict. Second thing he said was express your desire to find the lost item. Now, he didn't say whether it is that you speak it out loudly or something like that, but you to express your desire to find the lost item. Then it is that he said again, relax some more, breathe out all your worries. Then he said, feel your love for what you've lost. And at that point, I was starting to smile. Then it is that he said, let go of any lingering worry or fear and resume your normal activities. And then the 6th thing that he said was, anticipate the surprise reunion. When you least expect it, you will find what you've lost. Now, that's bad enough, but he didn't stop there, but he went on with a few other things. He said, and I quote, the appreciation and gratitude you feel will help bring more lost things home to you. Remember, however, not all lost things are meant to be found. That was a good one, I thought. Sometimes their time with you is past. Don't worry. And if what you're looking for is meant to be found again, it will show up. I hope the next time that you lose something that you remember these things, and it is that you'll feel better once it is that you've put these things into effect. But the fact of being lost, the fact of not knowing where it is that we're able to go and how it is that we're able to get back to where we were, it's something that's frightening. And it's even more frightening when we consider what the Bible has to teach us concerning the lostness that belongs to those who do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it is tonight that I think we should truly be thankful to God that we have Luke chapter 15 and we're able to spend some time in it. It is that you can know for the TTC or a Via Rail or whatever it may be, that they've got their lost and found department. And if it is that you've ever lost something on these modes of transport, you go to the lost and found department, and hopefully it is that some kind soul has found what you've lost, and they've handed it in, and then you're reunited with whatever it is. Well, in a very real sense, Luke's Gospel chapter 15 is the lost and found chapter of this Gospel. And it is that as we come to it tonight, even if it is that we're lost spiritually, even if it is that we know not Christ as perhaps we once did, it's a chapter that speaks of things being lost and things being found. Now remember that these parables, in terms of their context, that we spent some time last week considering verses 1 and 2. And it is that we saw that the Pharisees began to grumble because they themselves were upset at who it is that Jesus was spending time with, who he was eating with, no doubt who he was touching at various points as they interacted with one another, and certainly in terms of what it is that he was teaching them. And it is the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, those who should have known better. And so in response to the grumbling and the murmuring that Jesus was hearing at this point, here it is that we find he tells these three parables, and basically what it is that these parables are telling us is how much God cares for lost people, how much God cares for the souls of the lost, and not only that, but what it is that God will do to find those who are lost and to bring about rejoicing not only in that individual's life, but also in the lives of those who would be one with them in terms of their experience of Christ. Now, we saw how it is that Luke, in chapter 14, he ends with this great saying, that a blessed, sorry, it is that he tells them that they he who is hears to hear, let him hear. And now, in chapter 15, it begins in terms of the tax gatherers and the sinners coming to hear him. And really what you have here is that in the tax gatherers and the sinners, as we saw, that their ears are open and their ears are open to the things of Jesus Christ. Now, what it is that Jesus does is that he begins his response to what it is that they've been saying to him. And what he does is he invites them to do something. Look at it there in verse 3. He tells them in this parable, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, doesn't leave 99 in the open country and go after one that is lost until he finds it? And what he's basically saying to those who consider themselves to be the shepherds of Israel, well, he says, I want you to imagine what it really means to be a shepherd. I want you to imagine what's involved when it is that one of the flock is lost. And when we read there, what man of you, it's really a generalized expression, and he's speaking to all and anyone who would listen in the audience that was before him. And it is that he knows that there are those in that audience who knows what it means to lose something that is valuable to you and the great lengths that you will go to find that which you have lost because of its value. And I think that what Luke wants us to learn in this chapter about the Lord is his stress on the one, is his stress on the individual, is his stress not just the individual, but the fact that the individual can be found and that there can be rejoicing through the finding of that individual. And the entire chapter really has a singular subject, and the subject is this: finding what was lost. If you want to sum up Luke 15, that's really how you can sum it up in one sentence. Finding what was lost. You find the sheep that was lost. You find the silver coin that was lost. You find the son that was lost. And it is that they're all brought rejoicing in terms of their recovery. Not only that, but it is that they're being found from their lost condition. It evokes the same response from those who are able to join in with the fact that they are have now been found. Now, it is that the Lord tells them this in terms of these three parables. What is a parable? Well, very quickly, a parable is the word that's used, as the Greeks were so often fond of doing. It's made up of two individual Greek words. You get the word para, which means beside, and then you get the word bolly, and bolly literally means to throw something. It's the word that we get our English word ballistics from. And so it is that there's a bringing together of two things. And in the widest sense, there's really no technical difference between a parable and a simile. Simile is a figure of speech that directly compares two things. But what it is that we have in the parable are wise sayings, very much of a pictorial kind, and I think that's interesting in terms of the preaching ministry of Jesus, that how often when he stood before those who would listen to him, that he spoke to them in terms of word pictures, and he brought to their mind day-to-day situations that they would be totally familiar with. And so it is that the man in the street, that they couldn't forget these three parables that had come from the lips of Jesus Christ and the truth that he sought to reveal through these parables, even though it was in a veiled way. Now, we know that it wasn't until the day of Pentecost, as we read of it in the Acts of the Apostles, that as the Spirit was given without measure to those who were converted, that then they were able to see that the scales were taken off off their eyes. But here is Jesus at this point, and he's speaking in terms of parables, and this parable is in terms of a sheep, and calling them to imagine themselves as being shepherds. So what then can we see from verses 3 to 7 to apply to ourselves here tonight? Well, the first thing that I think we want to consider is what I've termed as the rambling of the sheep. The rambling of the sheep. That's what you find here in this first section. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country? Now, 100 sheep, though it seems maybe large to us, it wasn't a particularly large flock in the time of Christ for anybody who sought to look after sheep. And sheep straying from the fold was a common experience, but also in terms of that common experience that the shepherd would express something of his care and something of how he valued his sheep, even if it were to be that one had wandered from the flock, because the sheep in itself was valuable. It was valuable in monetary terms. It was valuable in terms of what it is that the sheep was able to give to those to whom it belonged. And the problem is that, as Jesus is saying here, the sheep is lost. It is that if you go to Matthew's gospel and his account, Matthew says there that the sheep went astray. Now, the word astray and the word lost here, it is that together they speak of this idea of rambling, of this idea of wandering away. And the question I think we've got to ask ourselves tonight is this. In spiritual terms, what does it mean to be lost? We know what it means for a sheep that's moved and wandered from his flock. But what does it mean for us tonight if it is that we know not Christ as our Savior and Lord? Well, if you're lost tonight, it means that you're separated from God. Listen to Isaiah 59 and 2. Your sins have separated you from God, and he hides his face from you that he will not hear you. Another thing it means is that you're under the condemnation of God. In John 3 and 18, he who believes not in the Son is condemned already. And then it also means that you're the object of God's wrath. John 3 and 36, whoever believes in the Son is eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So it's absolutely vital that each one of us tonight, that we seriously ask ourselves, where is it we are in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd of the flock? Are we part of his flock? Or is it that we've been wandering in recent days from following the great shepherd himself? Now, when it is that we're working through this, I think there is what I've termed as a fluidity that's operating in and through these parables. In the one sense, the parable certainly is presented in this story form so that the people might be able to relate to it. But in another sense, and in a far deeper sense, there's the spiritual meaning, the spiritual reality of what it is that these earthly stories are pointing to and speaking of. And it is that I think that Jesus presents us here with a number of reasons for the rambling of the sheep and why it is that they've wandered astray. First thing is faithlessness. The sheep didn't follow the shepherd faithfully. In comparison to shepherds here in the West, the way it is that the shepherd in the East and in Palestine deals with his flock is not by driving the flock before him with dogs and whatever else it may be, but it is that the shepherd, he's in front of the sheep, and it is that he's leading the sheep. It is that he calls on them to follow him wherever it is that he himself may go. And so it is that here is a sheep that has taken its eyes from off the shepherd, as it were. And because of that, he's losing sight of where it is that he should go and how it is that he must be. And it's the same for us at times as we ourselves would seek to follow the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. That through faithlessness of one sort or another, what we're really doing is that we're removing ourselves, and at times we don't even realize it, but we're removing ourselves from the body, from the flock, and because it is that we're not putting our trust and faith in Christ as we once did. Second way in which it is that rambling is brought about is in terms of broken down fences. I can remember in Scotland when I would be up in the Highlands, and one of the things that you would often find as you were driving about is that you would find the shepherds in the area, and they'd be there, and they'd have rolls of barbed wire. And what they would be doing is that there would be various parts in the fence, and they had to repair them, because for whatever reason, the barbed wire had come down, and the sheep could wander freely out into the road. And often you would have a frightening time when it is that a sheep would literally jump out of nowhere, and you had to literally stand in your brakes to avoid hitting the sheep. Now, what's the spiritual aspect of this? I think in terms of the Ten Commandments. And it is that we find today that these commandments, that they're broken down, these commandments it is that they're trampled underfoot, these commandments it is that people try to find an exit from them, even like the sheep that tries to jump the fence, it is that so often the sinner, that he tries to jump the fence of God's commandments. I was reading about one pastor, and he put it like this. He says, I've got 5 kids, and I love them all. But he says, one day I was in my study preparing for the Sunday, and I heard this strange noise outside. So it is that I went out to see what it was, and there was my son, one of my sons, and he had this little plug-in, a powered-up Jeep that you can get for kids. And there were hard tires on it. They weren't rubber, but they were plastic tires. And he wasn't on the grass anymore, but it is that he was on the driveway where there was gravel, and this was producing the strange sound that he was hearing. And so it is that he ran out, and he got in front of his son, who was 4 years old, in the driveway, and he said to him, "Whoa, buddy, where is it that you're going?" And the little 4-year-old, as matter-of-factly, stated to his father and said, "I'm going to get donuts." And so the father said, "Hey, buddy, you can't go and get donuts." And the little 4-year-old replied and said, "I'll be back later." Now, in that little 4-year-old's mind, there was great freedom. Finally, a vehicle. Finally, a set of wheels. Finally, able to go out onto the great highway. But it is that if he had done that, that the freedom that he was exulting in, even as a 4-year-old, it would ultimately have led to suffering. Because it seems that if he had got out of the driveway, he was going to merge onto a street that had a 50-mile-an-hour speed limit. And here it is that he's in this little Jeep, plastic Jeep, and he's wanting to go onto the highway along with the cars. And the father himself realized that such freedom, even though it might have been good, something that the little one longed for, that it was actually dangerous to his own person and being. So the father said that not long after this incident, he built a fence. Now he said, if my 4-year-old had been a teenager at the time, no doubt he would have philosophized and he would have said, Look at this oppression that limits my freedom of choice and my ability to express myself. And is that not what we find today in terms of the fence, as it were, of God's law and God's commandments? It is that what God does in providing this fence and the pasture that we are able to feed from as we are behind this fence, that it's not to destroy us, it's not to put us down, it's not that God is a killjoy, but it is that God loves us. And we've forgotten this. Think of how many tonight in our society, and they've jumped over the fence of the Ten Commandments. It is that they've burrowed, as it were, through the fence. They've knocked holes in the fence. And it is that they've gone out of the pasture that God has provided for people, and it is that they're going astray. I can think of some that Alison tells me, even men that come to the clinic that she's manager of. And it is how some of them, their bodies are literally falling apart with AIDS and lots of other STDs. And why is that the case? It's the case because they thought they were free and they jumped over the fence. And every one of God's laws is a plank in the fence. And when you see the fence reminds you that your Father loves you and that He cares about you. And that He's got a care for your soul. Freedom for the believer and freedom as part of the flock of Christ is not freedom to jump the fence, but it's freedom to play in the yard and to eat of the pasture that God has provided for us. Another reason why the sheep wanders is in terms of food. The sheep get so involved in getting food that it wanders from the flock. If you've ever watched a sheep, when it's eating, its nose is right to the ground. And you hear this little grinding sound. And if you look closely, if the sheep will stay, more often than not, they'll run away from you. But it is that you'll see the little teeth, and you'll see them grabbing the grass and the way in which it is. They're like little, their teeth are like little lawnmowers. And there are many people, and that's what they have to mow their lawn. They've got a flock of sheep. And it is that the sheep keep the grass down. But the problem is that the sheep at times can keep nibbling further and further away from the flock and from the shepherd until it is that he can't see the shepherd or the sheep. And so it's lost. And the reason it's lost as well is because it's directionless. Homing pigeons can return home. Horses can usually return home. Dogs and cats can usually return home. But not a sheep. Just can't do it. A sheep gets away from the shepherd and the sheep, and he doesn't know what to do. The sheep knows that it's lost, but it can't find its way home. And he's helpless and can't help himself. And there's also the scenario with sheep, that a sheep that is lost and knows that it's no longer part of a flock. What it will often do, and there's plenty of records of this, it will often walk in circles, going nowhere, and not only going nowhere, but they'll not eat, and eventually they die. What's your direction tonight? You see, that's what Jesus, I think, was saying in terms of this lost sheep. And sheep are defenseless. They really are. They're slow and heavy on their feet. I can remember even as a little boy in my grandmother's croft chasing the sheep. And sometimes some of the sheep, you could catch up with them, no problem, especially if it is that they hadn't been sheared of their coats because they were heavy and they were slow. And again, that's something that this sheep was found in that setting and situation, because it is that they were rambling. They'd taken their gaze from off the great shepherd, and it is that they were lost. Second thing that I think we see here, it's not just the rambling of the sheep, but we've got the rescue of the sheep, and it is that we find it in verses 4 and 5. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, one of the things that I think that should be striking us in this section are the verbs that are used to describe what the shepherd does. The shepherd leaves, the shepherd goes, the shepherd finds, the shepherd lifts, the shepherd carries, and the shepherd calls he his friends. It's something that's very personal. It's something that takes all of his being. None of it is really easy to do, and it will cost the shepherd a great deal in terms of time and physical exertion so that he might find this one single sheep. So what is it that we can learn from the shepherd here at this point? Well, the first thing is that the shepherd, I think, went individually. He didn't send someone else to go and look for the sheep. The work was too important to place this work in another's hands. The other person hadn't had the investment in that individual sheep, and therefore wouldn't have the same interest in finding the sheep as the shepherd he had. When it is that the search became tiring and seemingly useless, possibly it is that that person who had been sent out by the shepherd, that they would quit what it was that they had been sent to do. So the shepherd is an individual. He goes in search of the sheep. Is that not what Jesus Christ has done individually? That he has come from the glories of heaven himself? That individually he set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem and towards Calvary's Hill? And that as an individual, even though it meant great extremes in terms of physical exertion, spiritual exertion, mental exertion, it is that Christ never gave up. That even though it is that the evil one sought to put many obstacles in his path, and it seemed to make the search ever more difficult, Christ kept going. And Christ kept going, not only individually, but immediately. I think probably it was the end of the day when the shepherd, after he'd counted, realized one of the sheep, one of the 100, is missing. And no doubt he was tired at the end of the day, having already shepherded the sheep. And it is that he, perhaps it would be, have been tempted just to go home and say, I'll begin looking for the lost sheep in the morning when it's light. When it's better, the conditions are better. But instantly, he started out in search for the sheep that was lost. Now think of it in terms of the dark night that Christ, in a sense, came into in this world. Have you ever stopped to think what it must have been like for Jesus? He'd been found with the Father from before the beginning of time. He was found in glory, in that place where there was no sin. And then as he comes to this world and becomes and takes flesh to himself, he's found in the midst of sinners. He's found in the midst of this fallen universe. And yet, irrespective of this, Christ came. Why? To seek and to save that which was lost. Do you know of Jesus like this tonight? Seeking and saving you from the fact that you were once lost. And it is, there was an intensive aspect. Look at what we read there at the end of verse 4. Until he finds it. That's interesting, because it's saying that nothing, but nothing, was allowed to end the search. He kept going, no matter what it meant, no matter how much land he had to cover, no matter what the cost may be, even if it meant that he was up out and searching all night, he wouldn't stop until he'd found it. Thank God for that in Christ tonight. That it is that Christ still looks for the lost. That it is that through the gospel and through the body, his church, that Christ still seeks the lost, and it is that nothing will stop him in terms of his ministry. And then there's an intimate aspect. Look at what we read. When he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. There's restoration here, and the thing that strikes me is it's without rebuke. I can remember when my mother, when I eventually was taken back to my mother 56 years ago when I was lost, I got a rebuke from her. And what a rebuke it was that I got. And then that night when my father came home and she told my father of the fact that I'd wandered away and got lost in this big department store, I got a rebuke from my father as well. It's not that way with Jesus. But what I see here is tenderness in terms of the treatment of this lost sheep. Is that not what we find in the upper room after the crucifixion, after the and the resurrection, after the disciples had failed Jesus so miserably? And it is that they're in the upper room with the door locked for fear of the Jews. And the risen Lord appears to them. And you can just imagine, be there with their heads hung low, wondering what it was that the risen Lord would say to them. And what were the first words from the risen Lord's mouth to his disciples who were abject failures at that point? The first words, peace be unto you. Isn't that beautiful? That they'd failed miserably. They'd run away. They were lost in a sense. And when it is that he is in their midst, when it is that he restores them, when it is that he brings them to himself, he says, peace be unto you. That's what Jesus can say to us tonight, if it is that we feel that we are lost. That if he is speaking intimately to you tonight, Jesus says, peace be unto you. And it is that the cross tells us that Jesus gave himself completely to the task and that he didn't quit until his work was finished. Do you know of that tonight? Do you know of being rescued? I've seen situations in the mountains in Scotland, and they're not as big as the Rockies, but believe you me, you can get very quickly lost in the mountains in Scotland and find yourself in a very dangerous, dangerous situation. There was a case I remember reading about a few years ago, and it is that this a group of people who had gone climbing, they got lost. And so the mountain rescue team went out to look for them. The helicopter went out, and the helicopter eventually found them. And it is that the helicopter was coming to basically rescue them. And there they were, and they were saying, go back, go back. We don't want to be rescued. We want to get out of here ourselves and to do it ourselves. Now, that's ludicrous, isn't it? And yet, how many men and women and boys and girls, when it is that the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus, goes out to rescue, how many even tonight are saying to him, I don't want to be rescued. I don't want to become part of your flock. I don't want to be able to say that you are my shepherd and I know you as my shepherd. And yet Jesus intimately and lovingly takes this sheep and puts it over his shoulders. Think how secure the sheep must have felt. The shepherd would have a grip of its front legs and its back, its hind legs. And it's there, intimately close to him. It could be the same for us. So you get the rambling of the sheep. You get the rescue of the sheep. And finally, verses 5 to 7, I've termed it the rejoicing over the sheep. The rejoicing over the sheep. The shepherd, when he laid the sheep on the shoulders, rejoiced. When he came home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Notice the first thing is that the rejoicing is immediate. The rejoicing starts when it is that the shepherd puts the sheep over his shoulders. It wasn't the case that the shepherd took time and said, well, I'll only begin rejoicing when it is that I get the sheep back to the flock. I'll only begin rejoicing when it is that I tend to its wounds later on in the day. But it's immediate. And it's the same for us tonight, that the great shepherd of the sheep immediately, when it is that we enter into fellowship with him, as he draws us unto himself, that immediately that rejoicing starts. And then there's a sharing of that rejoicing, I think, as well. Because he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. In other words, the joy of a sheep that was lost and is now found, that joy cannot be contained. It really can't. And it is that those who are part of his community, that when they see him returning with that sheep over his shoulders, they themselves rejoice and are glad. Are we like that when we hear of men and women and boys and girls coming to faith in Jesus Christ? It must be. I sometimes think, and the more I'm getting older, I sometimes think that some of the Lord's people, that they've lost sight of the great wonder and miracle of the new birth, that it is that you can hear of souls being saved by Christ, and you just go, oh, well, very good. That's great. I'm not one who outwardly expresses myself. Nonsense. Christ says here, they rejoiced. Our Psalms tonight, how often did they speak of the fact that the psalmist rejoiced? And look at the symbol in rejoicing. Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. In other words, there is joy in heaven tonight, and the angels are rejoicing, and the departed saints are rejoicing over sinners that have been saved today and souls that were lost having been found. You see, Jesus is saying to us that heaven doesn't get excited over political victories. Heaven doesn't get excited over Grey Cup victories. Heaven doesn't get excited over Stanley Cups. Heaven doesn't get excited over business success or Hollywood Oscars or the host of things that the world gets excited about, but it is that it tells us that heaven gets excited when souls are saved. Yeah, amen. And if it's that way in heaven, how much more should it be amongst us when we hear of souls being saved? Because heaven has different interests than the earth has. And look at the stipulation for rejoicing. There it is in verse 7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Twice in this last verse of this parable, there's reference to repentance. Isn't that striking? That Jesus twice, through this parable, says the only way that there can be joy is when there's repentance. And it is that not until there's repentance can there be joy. Now, I think you would agree with me that repentance is a forgotten theme in much of the church today. We're so busy fitting individuals in the church into some sort of psychological category that we forget to put people into the sinner category. Because it's only when you put people into the sinner category that you can really follow what it is that Christ commanded of sinners, that they would repent. You see, repentance by its very nature, repentance by how it is that Christ spoke of repentance and saw repentance coming about in the lives of those who were lost, involves yourself acknowledging that you are a sinner and that sin is bad. That's not popular today, is it? Folk don't want to be called sinners. They really don't. And you know that, and I know that. And it is that sin so often even is called by nice names, but it's seldom called for what it is, and that is sin, that it's lawlessness, that it's a breaking of God's law. See, it is that people would say to us today, well, if it is that you want to get repentance, if it is that you want souls to be saved, you've got to put on a good entertainment program at the church. You've got to put on lots of movies at the church. You've got to put on a lot of youth activities at the church. You've got to get disco music or whatever music you like under a religious guise entering the church and seeking to draw people, and it'll attract people because of the entertainment value or the psychological uplift that they get from that kind of entertainment. And I think some of us have been in churches when we're on vacation or at other times, and it is that it's been like a disco. And it is that you can tell that the half hour or 40 minutes before the sermon, when you've been standing all the time, I remember I was at one church, and after 20 minutes, I had to sit down. I was tired. And it is that the guitars are going and the drums are going. Man, what a buzz. But what do you do come Wednesday when it is that what we were thinking this morning, as God himself said, sin is crouching at the door, and it desires to have you. And it is that at that point in the week, that the beast of sin, as that predatory creature, has sprung at you, and you're wounded. What do you do then? You repent. Who was it? Someone will tell me later. Somebody wrote, I think it was one of the Puritans, I was born for nothing but repentance. I was born for nothing but repentance. And that's the way with us tonight. So how is it with us then? Do we know of the Good Shepherd? You see, the sad thing was, when Jesus speaks about the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, now again, there's a lot of ink being spilled. You go to the commentators, and you'll get a wide range of views as to who Jesus is referring to at this point. But I think in terms of the context and in terms of the individual, that the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, Jesus is pointing the finger at the Pharisees and the scribes. You think you're righteous. You think you don't need to repent. Okay, fine, heaven will rejoice. But the real rejoicing comes when it is that the individual who was lost is found and is brought into the flock and is able to say that Christ is the great shepherd of their soul. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for this chapter that is found in Luke's gospel, a chapter, O Lord, that really is a lost and found chapter, and a chapter that would encourage us when it is that we stray, when it is that we find ourselves in situations of our own making, that are debilitating to us physically and spiritually, that it is that there is a great shepherd of the sheep, even Jesus, and that he himself will seek out his lost. And we pray if there are any with us tonight, when it is that they know you not, or they thought that perhaps they knew you, we pray, Father, that you might speak to such as these. We pray this coming week again, even as we were thinking this morning and as Rod was praying about earlier in the service, help us to remember that as God himself has said, that sin is crouching at the door, and it does desire to have us. Even the sheep, how it is that the wolf itself, predatory by nature, would seek to snatch an individual from the flock and tear them apart. Lord, we pray that this would not be the way for any one of us tonight. We thank you for the blessings of this your day. We thank you for the fact that you have had mercy upon us. And we thank you that this encourages us for whatever it is that the week ahead holds for us in your providence. Father, take us now to our homes in safety. Watch over us and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.